When Paul would start a church, he would choose some men to lead the new group. In the Bible, every congregation was always led by a group of really good guys, and they were called by many different titles. In Acts 14, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. They called them elders, a word that we don't use often. We do use similar words like elderly or older. The elders were older guys, more experienced, more years, more mature men in each congregation, and they would be given the job of leading the group to accomplish what Jesus wanted the church to accomplish, which is that all men would have a chance to be saved through him. The Greek word translated elder in Scripture is presbyteros, presbyteros, from which we get the word Presbyterian. If Paul were to walk down Main Street in Victor and see a sign that says Presbyterian Church, he would say, old? Are they against young people? Are they all old people in there? Presbyteros Church? Because back then, that's what the word meant. But these guys are also called other things in the Bible. They're not just called the elders. They are also referred to as the overseers because they watch over the church. Peter wrote and encouraged the elders to do their job, to give oversight to the group of Christians that they were leading. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. The Greek word Peter uses here for watching over them is episkopos, from which we get the word Episcopalian. And if you were to write out that word in English, if you're transliterating it, episkopos turns into the word bishop. A bishop is an overseer. That is a biblical word, a guy who looks out for a bunch of people who are following Jesus, a bishop. Did you hear about the altar boy who said he was not afraid of the bishop catching him in the church building? He said he would just always run straight, and he knew he could get away because bishops can only move diagonally. The guys who lead churches, groups of Christians in the Bible, sometimes were called bishops. But these elders, these bishops, they also had another title back then. They were called shepherds, people whose job is to lead sheep, to feed sheep, to intercede for sheep. Before Paul left Ephesus, where he'd spent 3 years helping the church grow, he told the leaders there that they were to do this. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He says, overseers, keep watch, be bishoply, be episkoposes. And then he says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The word in Scripture for shepherd, the Greek word is poimen, from which we get nothing. It's translated pastor. It's the same word. Shepherd and pastor are the same word in the Bible. So, do you know what they call pastors of churches in Munich? German shepherds. You might groan, but it's biblical. Elders and bishops and pastors are all described the same guys. So, Pastor Appreciation Month, which is in October in case you're taking notes, Pastor Appreciation Month could equally be called Bishop Appreciation Month. Would we ever? How about Elder Appreciation Month? And there was never just one pastor in any New Testament church. There was always a plurality of guys who were leading the local congregation. There were always elders, bishops, pastors. On the third page of his letter to Timothy, Paul talks about what these guys should look like. The letter that Paul wrote to the young preacher, Timothy, explains in detail how people should behave in church. Not how people should behave in a church building, but how people should behave in a church. How we who follow Jesus should treat each other, how we should interact with each other and with people who don't follow Jesus. In 1 Timothy, on the first page, on the letter's first page, Paul says, to be a good church, make sure that people are teaching the right things. People who are teaching stuff that is not what Jesus taught should be shut down, Paul says. On the second page of this letter, Paul says, we are to pray for government people, people in government, we are to pray for government people that God would allow them to let us do kingdom stuff, that we would be free to do kingdom stuff. That's what we're to ask for, that we would have the freedom to do what needs to be done to help people get into the kingdom. And Paul also said on the second page that the guys should quit fighting with each other and ladies should quit trying to take over the church. Then we come to the third page of Paul's instruction on how to behave as a church. And here on the third page, Paul decides to spend a large portion of this page on what leaders should look like for a church. And here's why. No group ever rises higher than the level of those who are leading them. It doesn't happen. So it's very important that a congregation get the right kind of guys in this spot. And over the past 40 years, Willowbrook has had over 50 guys who have served in the role of pastor, elder, overseer. And a bunch of those guys were the greatest guys I have ever known in my life. And our congregation flourished under their lead. They were good guys. They made good decisions. They lived life well. They made good stuff happen. But we've had 50, and a few of those guys did things for which they went to jail. No joke. And not surprisingly, during the time when some of those guys were leading, not as much good happened here. Being a pastor does not make you good. Being a pastor, being an elder, isn't something everybody can be. If the wrong people are put in that position of service, things go badly for the group. So Paul tells Timothy, here's what God says you should be looking for in the guys you choose to lead. And then Paul lists 15 different attributes of a guy who's following Jesus like this well. And I used to just read this listing to the congregation, but I have found it is far more helpful if you can see the trait and not just hear it. So I have artfully pictorialized these characteristics, and I invite you to follow along on your sheet. For those who don't have a sheet or are watching from afar, we're going to put the pictures up here. It's not as good as having your own sheet, but here we go. Paul says a pastor, a guy who's leading a church, should be, first of all, do you see the first drawing? He should be above reproach. Our first drawing is a guy standing over the word reproach. Do you see that? So he is above reproach. Is that not genius? Am I not an artist? Such an easy one to start with too, right? Above reproach. Guys who want to lead in a church, all they have to do is be spotless, blameless, above reproach. Nothing in their lives that others could reproach them for. And since the last time you probably used the reproach word was never, I looked it up, and to reproach means to express disapproval or disappointment. And we say, all right, to be a leader in a church, nobody can say anything bad about you. Good. We'll just stop right here and be done with it because nobody's ever going to qualify if that's the standard. But see, Paul goes on to list 14 more things we should look for. And I'm not sure why he would have done that if he meant just stop and say nobody could do this. Which brings us to the important point about being good. There are no perfect people. There are no perfect leaders. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect children. There are no perfect husbands. There are no perfect wives. I did hear of a preacher once who asked during a sermon if people would, if they thought they were perfect, if they were perfect, raise their hand. And one guy in the back of the room raised his hand, and everyone was stunned, including the preacher. And the preacher said, sir, are you claiming that you're perfect? And the guy said, no, I'm not. I'm raising my hand on behalf of my wife's first husband. Nobody is perfect. Nobody does it right every time, but even when you mess up, you can still be above reproach. And parents, you need to hear this because you need to understand your kids watch you. And when you fail to make a godly choice in life, they know that. They are keenly aware of that. But even in failure, we can teach our kids how to live life like Jesus wants us to. Because when you don't do something right, that's sad, that will hurt. But the really big question is, what do you do next? If, when you mess up, you admit it, You put right what is wrong as best you can. You go back and apologize to those you failed. You ask for their forgiveness. You make commitments out loud to arrange your life to do better next time. If, unlike most people, when you mess up, you don't try to deny or cover up or explain away what you did wrong, if you will take ownership of what you have done wrong in life and take steps towards doing it right in the future, then you can be above reproach even after you've done something reproachful. And parents, your kids need to see that from you so that they can learn that failure is not final and that God can help us do better. The Greek word Paul uses here for above reproach means with no handle. Nothing in life that can be grabbed, nothing sticking out that would give the enemy something to throw you down with, nothing that would allow other people to say, that guy's got major issues. Above reproach, it's really Paul's big point about what leaders should be like. Guys who are walking out in front of a congregation need to be good guys doing it right, not sinless, but with Jesus's help, sinning less and less and dealing with it in the right way when they mess up. Paul says guys who have learned to do that in life can make good leaders for a church. And then he lists some stuff that could be causes of downfall if undealt with in life. Let's go back to our drawings. The next one down on your sheet, the one above, below above reproach, there's a guy standing there between two ladies. Do you see that? Can you tell? Such a good drawing. Paul says a good church leader is faithful to his wife. Actually, Paul says he is a one-woman man. Not only is there no other lady in his life, there's no question about his faithfulness to her, because God thought up marriage as a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Husbands are to love their wives like Jesus loves the church and gives himself up for her, meaning husbands make decisions in life with the best interest of their wives in mind every time, no matter what it costs him, like Jesus did for the church, like Jesus does for the church. So obviously, a leader in the church needs to be like the leader of the church, and he needs to love his wife. You don't have to wonder about this guy. Is he having an affair? Is he addicted to porn? Does he flirt a lot? A good way to tell who can be a good elder is to look at the man's wife and say, does she respect him? Next drawing. Do you see the guy in front of the thermostat? Did you know it was a thermostat? Yeah, Paul tells us that good leaders are temperate, and this was the best I could do. The word here means the leader should be more like thermostats than thermometers. A thermometer just responds to the climate. A thermostat sets the climate. Church leaders should be guys who impact those around them. They should be guys who set the temperature in the room. Temperate. Number four, do you see the tightrope walker? That's what Paul calls self-controlled. Church leaders need to be at a point of self-discipline where he does not get unbalanced. Leading a group of Christians towards kingdom productivity is all uphill. It's hard work. It can be unsettling. And guys who get easily flustered or tossed about when things don't go right or when people give them grief, that won't work. One of the guys that I most respected who's ever done eldering for our church once said to me, "This is the hardest thing I've ever tried to do in my life." And he'd done a lot of stuff in life. Christians need leaders who are self-controlled. Then we have a picture, number five, a picture of a guy in front of three people who are cheering. They're so happy. I know. You thought those were the floppy balloon people in front of some used car salesman or something. But no, these people are just happy because Paul's next listed trait of leaders is he is respectable. The guys who lead a church don't have to be the most popular guys in the congregation. They don't have to be the smartest, the richest, the handsomest, the funniest. They don't have to be around the longest. The guys who lead the church don't have to be type A personalities, but they do have to be guys who are well respected by the church. Respectable. Next picture. Sitting at a table with someone else. Leaders need to drink coffee. That is not known. Leaders need to be hospitable. willing to break bread with people, willing to go out for coffee, where people feel comfortable to stop by their home. They invite people over. Ellen Scott had a memorial assembly for her honor this past Friday. And one of the coolest moments in that assembly was when the preacher asked in the middle of his sermon, "How many people here have been to Ellen's house?" And almost every person in the church building raised their hand. Sandy's mom was a hospitable lady. What a cool thing to be said of you at your funeral, right? Paul says bishops are like that. Somebody in our church recently was telling me about how they've worshiped with some big churches and how that's cool, but they wouldn't trade it for what we have because, she said, "I know I can text the leaders of my church anytime I want, and I know they'll text me back." Leaders need to be approachable, accessible, hospitable. The last picture in the first column, if you're following along on the sheet, is a guy holding a drink. And Paul says to lead a church well, guys should drink coffee. No, that's not what it says. Guys should not be given to much wine. To lead a church well, you cannot be given to much wine. He doesn't say no wine. Paul knew the word for no. He could have said zero. He didn't say that. But he does clearly nix the idea that a drunken church leader can be a good church leader. That just won't work. Groups of Christians cannot accomplish their mission if their leaders drink too much. Paul's telling us how to find the right guys to lead a church towards what Jesus wants us to be. The top of the second column, for those of you who are following along on the sheet, that is my best drawing of Conor McGregor standing over his opponent, and the guy on the ground has X's where his eyes are supposed to be, meaning he is out. And Paul says church leaders cannot be like that. A good leader in a church cannot be a fighter. So put a big X over that one, right through that one. Paul says the kind of guy who's going to lead this group well is not violent, but gentle. He does not settle things with his fists. He does not get furious, mad, and express that. He does not belittle people who see things differently. No matter what America says, a guy who's going to be good at leading a church is gentle. And over the years, we've had some guys lead us, guys who are movers and shakers in the world, run multi-billion dollar businesses, work high up in the military. Political leaders have served here as elders, and they're all used to wielding power in the world. So it is so cool to watch them serve. Down on one knee, laughing with kids in the lobby, sitting next to an elderly person, listen to a story being slowly told, an arm around someone who just found out that they have a bad diagnosis. Guys who push stuff all the time, but are incredibly gentle with people in the church who need that. The next picture is of people drawing a line down the middle and dividing into teams. I know that it looks like all these pictures were taken on a pickleball court. I realize that there are lines around everything, and an elder doesn't have to play pickleball to be a good elder. It helps, but is not required. Just saying. No, dividing into teams. Paul says good leaders are not quarrelsome. They are not divisive. They don't like splitting things up. Draw a big line through that one too. Elders lead towards togetherness, not separateness. The next picture is a guy holding a $1,000 bill and smiling. And yes, I know they don't make $1,000 bills, but he doesn't because he loves money and he wishes they made $1,000 bills, which Paul says will again mess stuff up every time. So don't do that. Another X for a man who loves money. If you want to have good leaders in a church, don't pick those guys. The next picture is a guy holding a towel and shaking water off of him, obviously. What else could that be? And it's because he just got out of the baptistry, obviously, and thus is new to following Jesus. And obviously, Paul says that won't work. No matter how good he is at all the other stuff, Paul says if he is a new convert, if this is a new experience following Jesus for him. If he's made a leader, it will go to his head and it can ruin him in the faith, ruin the congregation. So Paul says, no, not somebody who's brand new to following Jesus. That's our last X. The next drawing has a guy standing at a lectern and a bunch of people listening. Don't I look good? One thing Paul says elders need to do is to be able to teach. Now, teaching comes in a lot of formats. Standing here on Sunday mornings is one way to teach. Leading a small group during the week is another way to teach. Meeting together at Starbucks and debriefing about life one-on-one is another way to teach. Blogging about stuff and having people read what you're saying and learning from that is another way to teach. There are lots of ways to teach, but good church leaders help others learn. The next picture, Paul says, a guy's home life will tell you a lot about his potential leadership with the church. He says a leader must manage his own family well and see that his kids obey him. Did you hear about the loaded minivan that pulled into the only remaining campsite? Four children quickly leaped out of the vehicle and began feverishly unloading the gear and setting up the tent. The boys rushed around to gather firewood. The girls and the mom set up the camp stove and the cooking utensils. A nearby camper watched all that and marveled to the father of that family. That, sir, he said, is some display of teamwork. And the father replied, well, we have a system. No one goes to the bathroom until camp is set up. To lead a church family is not exactly like leading a regular family, but a lot of it is. So Paul says if a guy is failing to do that well at home, there's no real sense in letting him try with the church. Perhaps before a congregation asks a man to serve in this way, we should ask his wife and his kids if they think he is a godly man. That might be telling, would it not? And the last one in the second column is more balloon people cheering. But if you'll notice, these people are outside the church building. Paul says, for a man to be a good fit for leading a church, if you're thinking about choosing a pastor, a bishop, an elder to lead your group, he needs to be well-respected in the community. He needs to have a good reputation, because if it seems like he's got it all together when he's here with us, when we're meeting, but he's a bear to work with at work, or he's a train wreck at his kids' Little League games, or if his neighbors despise him, that guy will not be a leader who will help our congregation accomplish what Jesus wants us to accomplish. Those are the characteristics that Jesus' spokesman said matter in choosing a leader. Those are the things that will show a guy is above reproach and able to do the job. Those are the things that we should look for when we are choosing our leaders here. And Paul will go on further down on page 3 to say the men and the women who lead specific projects for our church, people who are assigned specific roles of serving, like deacons or deaconesses, those people should have many of these same marks in their lives as well, because all of these are good traits. Every follower of Jesus would do well to head in this direction. All Christians should aim for these things. The only thing that really is different than something for everyone Christian is the ability to teach and the next one. But most of these are all good traits that any Christian should be shooting for. But there's one more picture at the bottom of your sheet specific to leaders. It's a picture of a bunch of people. Do you see that one? That's our church. And there's a guy there, and he's standing there saying, yes. Paul starts out this page of his letter saying, whoever wants to be a leader desires a good thing. But if a guy doesn't want to, don't make him. Paul says, it is a noble task. It is good to do. It is something men can go for, but it is a task. And if a guy doesn't want it, don't give it to him. If a group is to do well as a group, the guys leading the group need to want to lead it, or else it won't work in the end. We will not be as good as Jesus wants us to be if we put people in who don't want to do this. And Jesus really, really wants us to be good, because we're responsible for some of his life's work. Some of what Jesus wants to happen on earth depends on how well our church, Willowbrook, lives together. So we really need elders, pastors, overseers who fit the description, guys who can do the work, and guys who want to. My best Super Bowl story ever goes like this. Fred Arbanis was a tight end for the Kansas City Chiefs, and he got hit hard in the game at one point, and his glass eye got knocked out. It rolled over on the ground, and he went over and picked it back up and put it in after the play. The referee, Tommy Bell, saw that and could not believe it. He said, "Fred, you have a glass eye? I didn't know that. You only have one good eye? Fred, how can you play football? What would you do if you got hurt and you lost your other eye? You were totally blind." And Fred Arbanis looked at him and said, "Well, Mr. Bell, I guess I'd have to become a referee like you." Certain roles in life require certain abilities, right? Currently, according to Scripture and our congregation's selection process, our church has three elders: Eric Fry, Grant Perry, and me. And at our next congregational meeting, we're going to talk about who else you see these traits in. We are at a point where we could do much good. We're going to need good leaders. Perhaps more of you would aspire to serve this congregation in that way in coming years. Becoming an elder is not a popularity contest. It is not a lifetime achievement award for perfect attendance at church assemblies. It is not a power play. It is not something to add to your resume. Choosing to serve as a leader of a congregation is the most awesome and awful responsibility any Christian man can ever dare to take on. Agreeing to be accountable for getting a group of people safely home is crazy, heavy, but it is a great goal for any guy who follows Jesus to work towards. And those guys make the world better. There are a few men in the world to whom I look up because, to me, they look like Jesus. Mike Bowers, Rick Raines, Dave Spurk. And if those guys challenged me on anything, if they said, "John, we love you, but because we love you, we need to say this to you, you're messed in this way." If they called me out on something, I would trust their judgment over mine. And the guys we have here leading right now, same deal. Good elders make my life better. Good pastors make a church better. You need good pastors in your life. Let's pray.